Now, cities throughout the centuries have tried various means to keep the enemy out and to keep their people in, to keep them safe. Today, I want us to see how one city fared when it stood in opposition to God and God's people. Now, Jericho was a frontier city. It was a fortified city located strategically near the mouth of the Jordan River. And because its walls were designed to protect it from the strongest enemy attack, it was virtually impregnable. But for Israel to claim the promised land, they had to go through Jericho. Jericho had to be conquered. It had to be crushed. It had to be destroyed. However, from a human perspective, such a momentous task for a nation of people who had been wandering in the wilderness in circles for the past 40 years seemed impossible. The negative report of the 10 spies who had scouted the territory west of the Jordan River was not inaccurate. The people saw that they were really, these Canaanites were really bigger and taller. The cities were large and fortified to heaven. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 1, verse 28. But the Israelites had what their enemy did not have, and that is God. And I hope we remember that. The one true God. God was on their side. However, for God to be their conquering God meant they had to believe him. They had to have faith that what God was commanding them to do would work. And what were God's orders? What were his commands? Well, Joshua's encounter with God, as described in Joshua chapter 5 and then 6, tell us. And so I want us to begin our reading this morning from Joshua chapter 5, in particular verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he personally went out and scouted the area, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, why can we be convinced that this commander of the army of the Lord was a theophany, meaning an Old Testament appearance of God himself found here in the form of this angelic messenger? Well, first, Joshua was told to take off his sandals, which was the very same command God had given Moses at the burning bush. And you remember that in Exodus chapter 3. Second, the commander identified himself as the Lord. And we read in Joshua 6, verse 2, And the Lord said unto Joshua. And then third, Joshua knew not only that this soldier was of God, but that he was God because he worshiped him. Again, Joshua 5:14 states, He fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And we are only commanded to worship God. Well, what were the marching orders from God to Joshua? Well, notice verses 2 through 5 of Joshua 6. The Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Friends, for Jericho to be conquered, God's orders had to be believed, and God's orders had to be what? They had to be obeyed. They had to be followed. Which brings us to this morning's outline. And we have 3 points, and our points are the faith that leads to victory must do 3 things. And by the way, what was applicable to Israel in their conquest of Jericho is certainly applicable to us today. In other words, if we're to have victorious faith, we must, first of all, and this is point number one, obey God. And secondly, we must focus on God. One of the problems that we have in our conflict against the world and the flesh and the devil is we focus on the world and the flesh and the devil. And when we do so, we see formidable foes. Our focus must be on God. And then point number 3, faith that leads to victory must proclaim or declare God. Faith that leads to victory must first obey God. In the verses we just read from Joshua chapter 6, and by the way that follow, and if you want to look at verses 8 through 10, God gave Joshua explicit instructions which required implicit obedience. For example, the precise order of the procession. First the soldiers, then the 7 priests. Carrying 7 ram's horns called shofars. Then in the middle of the procession, the Ark of the Covenant carried on the shoulders of additional priests. And then the people, and then finally the rear guard of soldiers. Now during the first 6 days, and you know the story, they were commanded to march around Jericho once. Each of the first 6 days, God said, march around Jericho 1 time. And they were to maintain silence during that walk around the city. And while they remained silent, the priests were to blow intermittently their trumpets. But then on the 7th day, they were to maintain silence as they circled the wall 7 times until Joshua gave them the command to shout. Now, certainly from a purely military perspective, such orders were irrational. How many of you have ever heard of an army conquering an enemy in this way? Veteran army leaders would quickly tell you that this was not the way to win a battle. By the way, God's ways are not the world's ways. But though these instructions were contrary to any human logic, Israel trusted that God was going to give them Jericho in this way. And the evidence that they believed God is that they obeyed God. Silently, the ordered procession made the 2-hour trip from Gilgal to Jericho and then encircled the city, which, by the way, took about 25 to 30 minutes. And thereafter, they returned to their staging area at Gilgal. Now, certainly, the inhabitants of Jericho looked on this effort as utterly preposterous and even embarrassing, because from a purely secular perspective, it is easier to follow the conventional wisdom of the day than to have faith, because faith living always looks, it always looks foolish in the eyes of the world. And aren't we seeing that response even now following the Christian school shootings in Nashville? One article I read said some journalists and media commentators scoffed at those praying for the Christian school victims, with one person even mocking Christians for not praying enough to prevent the tragedy. But Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Christian's appropriate answer. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or arguments and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. Again, to the unbelieving mind, the Christian's weapons always appear not only impotent, but ridiculous. If you had an unsaved person sitting in this congregation this morning, I would dare say the story, if they had never heard the story of Jericho before, they would think how Israel conquered Jericho was crazy. But it was God's way. For who storms a walled city again, wearing truth for a war belt, righteousness for a breastplate, the good news for shoes, faith for a shield, salvation for a helmet, and the Bible for a sword? But friends, the directives God gives us in His Word on how to meet and conquer our Jerichos are what work. And faith knows this, and so faith obeys this. This faith says, Lord, whether I understand or not, whether this seems unusual or not, I will obey what you command me to do today. Faith obeys God's commands. Again, only God's way will enable you and me to conquer our spiritual foes. Therefore, let us by faith believe and obey. Let us put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. By the way, the authenticity of your faith and my faith, your belief and my belief, will be determined by the weapons you choose to use. Well, we come now to our second point, which is the faith that leads to victory must focus on God. This faith must obey God. This faith must focus on God. It must look to God. In the biblical account, the focus on God is witnessed in the Ark of the Covenant, which testified to Israel and the people of Jericho of God's presence. They were to keep their minds on the Lord's presence with them instead of the difficulty of the task in front of them. And the ark did that. The ark reminded the Israelites that God's presence was with them. Now, this ark is mentioned in this story no less than 11 times. And as we said, the ark was carried in the very middle of the procession with the priest's horns blaring constantly as heralds of God's presence. And so we can state it was God's presence that encircled Jericho those 7 days, amen? And as we'll see, his presence would then bring its fall and its demise. Now, frankly, in this dispensation of grace, we don't have an Ark of the Covenant to remind us of God's presence. And I think that is good, because if we did, people would worship it. There would be this huge shrine or this huge church built, and people would clamor to see this Ark of the Covenant. But what do we have? What do we have? We have the Holy Spirit, the one whom Christ said will guide you into all truth, the one who said he shall glorify me. And so through the written word, the Holy Spirit brings the Lord Jesus, the living word, God's very presence to life in our hearts. And when we know of his presence, the Spirit bears witness to our spirit of truths, like Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, which tells us, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can what? Be against us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And those things, friends, include victory over our enemies, the bringing down of our enemies' walls, our enemies' strongholds. Again, as the Israelites circled Jericho, the Canaanites saw nothing more than the strange sight of people carrying a golden box. But the Israelites saw the unseen. They witnessed the very God that that ark represented, and by faith they knew that God's presence was their weapon for victory. Friends, God's presence is our weapon of victory. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we just kind of shuffle around with our heads down, thinking, oh my, it's just too much. I'm just destined for defeat. Friends, God's presence actually lives within you in the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit of Christ. And if God be for you, nothing can stand against you. I can tell you, I've read the last chapter and we win. So let's act like victors now. Let's live like victors now because we win. Well, we come now to our last point, and that's the faith that leads to victory must proclaim or declare God. Now, I'm sure that remaining silent during those first 6 days must have been close to impossible. Frankly, I'm surprised none of the Israelites started trash talking, amen? To the people watching them behind the walls. And certainly during this time, nothing tangible happened to the walls of that famous city. I mean, they remained just as intact as ever. Nothing moved. But with day 7, everything changed. By the way, I think that's a good reminder that we have to wait on the Lord. You know, we get in a hurry. Lord, if I don't see victory right now, I don't believe you're going to give victory. God promises that he does give us victory. Maybe it's going to take day 7, but we need to wait on the Lord. And as we wait on him, we proclaim him. We declare him. But again, nothing happened to those walls during those first 6 days. But with day 7, everything changed. I want you to look at verses 15 and 16 of Joshua 6. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they arose early about the dawning of the day, encompassed or circled the city after the same manner. But this time they went around the city, or they circled the city 7 times. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. What happened when the people shouted? What happened when they declared, when they proclaimed God? Notice verses 20 and 21. The wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city with the edge of the sword. Now, friends, the world doesn't need to hear silence from us, but our shout of faith in the captain of the host of the Lord, meaning we express our faith-filled confidence that our assurance is in the omnipotent power of the living God, who does and will give us victory. Friends, conquering faith is declarative faith. Remember, Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our lips declare what is in our hearts. In fact, they always reveal what is in our hearts. Remember, out of the heart the mouth speaketh. And so I ask you, what do your lips say about your faith in God? How vocal is your faith? Do friends, do families, co-workers know of your faith? Do they know you believe in and love the Lord Jesus? And I'm not talking about being obnoxious, but I am talking about letting your light shine. I am talking about being unashamed to be a Christian who follows Jesus Christ. Do those around you, do your neighbors know that you believe in Jesus? Now, can we even imagine the greatness of that shout of victory as it echoed, as it reverberated off of Jericho's walls? Perhaps it was heard all the way back to Gilgal. And then what followed, the walls came a-tumbling down. The walls fell flat. Literally, the text is saying the wall fell in its place, which means God's arm, not man's, brought down those walls. By the way, God always brings down the walls of the enemy. It might not happen today, it might not happen tomorrow, but I can promise you, God always brings down the walls of his enemies. Now, someone has aptly said there are four types of faith. There is a faith that receives, is when we come empty-handed to Christ for salvation. There is a faith that reckons, that counts on God to undertake for us. There is a faith that risks, that moves out in God's power, daring to do the impossible. And then there is a faith that rests, the faith that in the middle of the troubles of life, rests assured that God will in some way deliver. Friends, in this story of the walls of Jericho, we see the faith that risks. We see that Israel was willing to risk their standing and reputation by simply doing what God instructed them to do. In compliance with God's instructions, they marched, they blew the horns, and then they shouted. And what happened? The walls came down completely. Friends, what we need today is risk-taking faith. We need an army of Christian soldiers willing to stand up and speak out for Bible truth, for biblical morality in the face of the onslaught of the attacks of the evil one. More pastors are not preaching against the unprecedented wickedness that is invading our culture. By the way, nothing could be more unloving than failing to preach the truth. Don't ever go to a church where the pastor doesn't preach the truth. You and I desperately need the truth. The truth is what sets us free. The truth is what gives us victory. So what must pastors do? Well, they must challenge their congregations to have a faith that leads to victory. And what does that faith again look like? That faith obeys God. That faith focuses on God. The reason we get so intimidated is we take our eyes off of God. We are like Peter, because Peter tried to walk on the water. We begin to look at the storms and the wind and the boisterous waves around us. Humanly, we're always going to fear when that becomes our focus. But the victorious faith focuses on God. And then we must proclaim God to a fallen and dying world. And you can do so, for you have again within you the very presence of the Holy Spirit. You have God within you. There is no greater power than the living God. He is with you. He goes before you. You have a Savior who told Peter that the gates of hell, the gates of today's Jerichos, will not prevail, will not stand against you. Friends, there's no wall, there's no fencing in the rivers of life that God can't bring down. Which all means the impossible then becomes the possible. It becomes reality as you and I to achieve victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world.